but God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Good morning. It is good to see this great number here this morning. So thankful for your presence. We have a lot of visitors with us, a lot of guests. Thank you for being here. You've encouraged us with your presence today, and we hope you have been encouraged by being here as well. We look forward to spending more time with you in the conclusion, getting to know you a little bit better. We do want to say, if you're here from the community and you're looking for a place to call home, a church family, we'd suggest to you that you have found that today. If you'd like to talk about being a part of this local body, we'd encourage you to talk to our shepherds about meeting with them and being identified with this group of people. In the middle of Desert Storm, a woman by the name of Ruth Dillow received a message from the Pentagon. The message said that her son, Private First Class Clayton Carpenter, had stepped on a mine in Kuwait and was killed instantly by the blast. She said later, "I can't begin to describe my grief and my shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days people tried to comfort me to no avail because the loss was too great." 3 days after she received that horrible message, her phone rang. And the voice on the other end of the line said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." Mrs. Dillow said she at first could not believe that phone call, but she recognized his voice immediately and she knew he was truly alive. The initial message from the Pentagon that her son was dead was a mistake. And she said later, quote, "I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels. Because my son, who was dead, who I thought was dead, was really alive." I don't know, as much as we might pretend to say, I don't know how many of us could actually understand how she felt. And yet, as you walk through the pages of the New Testament, and as you go through the story of Jesus, you see a very similar experience. One day, 11 men watched as their teacher and their leader and their friend was handed over to authorities by one of their other friends. They then saw as he was led to trial at night, and he was tried multiple times, and he was convicted of something he had never done. And they witnessed as he was led away and beaten, and then through the streets, and then finally nailed to a wooden cross on a hill called Calvary to die. From a distance, those friends heard words like, "I thirst," or, my God, why have you forsaken me?" or, "It is finished." They would have seen him bow his head and his shoulders slump and his body go limp. And with that, they wouldn't realize that all of their hopes and their dreams were buried in a tomb owned by a man named Joseph. How lonely they must have felt in that moment. How sad, how angry, how troubled they must have been. As they watched that stone roll across the face of the tomb. In John chapter 20 and verse 1, we read, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Just 3 days. 3 days from the time that he died until the time on that Sunday that she walked up and saw the tomb and it was empty. We live in a world that tells us if something is too good to be true, it probably is. That's why Ruth Dillow at first didn't believe that her son was alive. Too good to be true. The world is full of empty promises. But what I want to tell you this morning is God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. He never makes a promise that's too good to be true. He never has made a promise that's too hard for Him to deliver. God has never done that. In fact, God always delivers. You see, the world we live in promises great things and leaves us empty. And yet God promised emptiness and left us great. I want to show you that this morning and what that really means as we think about God's empty promises. For a moment in your mind, travel with those women as they make their journey to the tomb on that Sunday morning. I have to tell you, I don't believe those women were excited about their task. I don't think they were thrilled or overjoyed to be going to prepare a body for burial permanently. They probably walked along quietly as a group, perhaps even still mourning. It was just a few days after it had happened. I don't know that there were many words. And yet, on a hill far away, as the sun begins to come up, they might have been able to see three crosses standing on that hill. They might have even noticed on one of those crosses that sign that said the King of the Jews. And if you were able to look lower, you would see bloodstains on the post. If you look closely, you would see nail holes driven where his wrists were attached and where his feet were attached. That rough-hewn, blood-stained cross stood there and stands there on that hill 3 days earlier where Jesus had died. And yet that cross is empty. By the time those women walk to the tomb, the cross is empty. It is empty of Jesus' body, but it is full of the promise of God. Because it is on that cross that Jesus died. And He shed blood that pays for the sins that we have committed. It is on that cross that the blood of Jesus Christ became the appeasement on our behalf. An appeasement we could not offer ourselves. Over in Romans chapter 5, start reading with me in verse 6. Where it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You see, what happened there is that blood on that cross that is empty justifies us even today. Paul told these Roman brethren, it is the blood of Jesus that reconciles you back to God. It is the blood of Jesus that saves you. When Jesus breathed His last and said, "It is finished," the penalty for our sins was paid through that blood. And so as they walked to that tomb, the cross stood empty, and yet it was full of the promise of forgiveness. But they continued on their way to the tomb. And I've often wondered, did they wonder amongst themselves how they were going to roll away the stone? Because the reality is, there's little doubt that this band of women could have accomplished that on their own. How will they gain access to this tomb so they can prepare His body? Perhaps they were even anxious about the Roman guard that had been placed there and the seal. Perhaps they were anxious about what would happen and what would be said. They shuffle along this pathway until they come to a tomb, and to their surprise, they see that the stone has already been rolled away. I imagine that they were shocked. They were dismayed. How did this happen? And yet they get closer, and at some point, one of them sticks their head inside of the tomb and sees that the body of Jesus is gone. It's missing. Mark records in Mark 16 and verse 6, the words of an angel that says, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they have laid him." All that was left in that tomb was empty clothes and an empty tomb. Jesus' body was gone. And yet, we often talk about his death, but as Adam talked about his resurrection before we partook of the feast, his resurrection is of equal importance. In fact, if you look just in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 4, "When we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Notice verse 5, "For if we've been united with him in death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." When Jesus rose from the dead and left that tomb empty, he rose from a grave and overcame death, and he established a pattern for all of those who would follow him, that they too would leave their tombs empty one day. The tomb was empty of Jesus' body, but it was full of God's promises that we too would be raised. And as you think about these empty cross and this empty tomb, I want to just make some application and then we'll be done about what this really means to us. And just four things that this empty tomb and empty cross reminds us of. And the first of those is that our failures are not fatal. The empty cross and the empty tomb show you that your life has not been sealed. That no matter what you have done, no matter how bad you have fallen, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've said, no matter all of the action and deeds that you've done, no matter what, your failures are not final, nor are they fatal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in a powerful passage that deals with the resurrection, Paul writes in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture." Jesus Christ was buried and raised according to Scripture. And you may not realize what that means, but here's what that means. Is that because his body has been raised, that all that is said about Jesus is indeed true. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And because he died and was raised just as Jesus said, my failures aren't final. He can take them away. Even though every one of my sins and mistakes and my failures are painful to God and hurtful to the ones around me, they do not have the finality they would have had without the empty cross and the empty tomb. Because what that cross and tomb stand for when they're empty is that my sins can be forgiven, can be erased from the mind of God. Thank God for an empty cross and an empty tomb. But it also means that my death is not final. My death is not final. Paul continues on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." Jesus has victoriously triumphed over death. And that means that all others can as well. In fact, I love 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57, a passage we read so often. "When the perishable puts on imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, and then shall come to pass that is saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what that means? Is that to those who believe in an empty cross and an empty tomb, who understand what that means, That death is not to be feared any longer. That it has no sting to it. That they can have the mind that Paul had in Philippians 1 and verse 21 when he said, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." The empty tomb and the empty cross are proof of the power that will be evident to everyone on the last day. John 5, 28, 29, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Because of that empty cross and empty tomb, we know this promise is true. Because we believe in that empty cross and that empty tomb, we know that when we serve God and we turn our life over in obedience and full submission, that we don't look forward to punishment or pain, but one day we too will be raised from the dead to have eternal life. Thank God for that empty cross and that empty tomb. It also means that my hope is not futile. I'm going to tell you what, you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ and just think for a moment what our world looks like. It can be summed up in one word: hopeless. You know, we sometimes look around at the world around us and how bleak and how awful it is, and it just seems like things will never get better, that it's just getting more immoral and more corrupt, and everything is terrible and horrible. I just want to ask you for a moment, how much worse would that feel had there not been an empty tomb? First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Paul says there, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If the only thing that we think serving God makes an impact on is this life, well, then there's not much to that. But if indeed Jesus has been raised from the dead, that makes all the difference in the world, because I have an expectation of a far better place that I'm going to than here. When's the last time you sat back and thought about heaven? About what it's going to be like? About its grandeur and its greatness that, by the way, are so fantastic, I don't even think our minds can begin to comprehend how wonderful heaven will be. But I tell you what, there is no heaven without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no heaven without an empty cross and an empty tomb. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold on to, fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." Our anchor in this life, what gets us through, is the hope, the expectancy of the life to come. That is a promise of God we hold on to. But you can only hold on to that if you believe that the cross stood empty and the tomb was found empty. Thank God for an empty cross and an empty tomb. And my future, your future, our future is fantastic. 1 Peter 3, or 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you hear how he described what is waiting for us? It is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. When I was a kid, there was a song we used to sing that just didn't seem to make sense to me. It was entitled, "Where the Roses Never Fade." Because in my mind as a kid, I didn't even understand the concept of things fading. You know, when you're younger, it just seems like everything is fantastic and great. I learned about fading flowers years later when the fake geraniums my mom had outside started to fade. They were fake because she couldn't grow flowers. And what once was a bright, vivid red had become a dull, lifeless shade of pink. That's what life on earth is like, isn't it? You ever feel like you're slowly fading away into the sunset? I know it's hard for you to believe, but there are things I can't do today that I could do 10 years ago. There's things I see my son do that I used to could do. And I kind of remember those days. That doesn't happen anymore. I can't do those things. As you get older and as life fades, you're able to do less. You hurt more. You certainly complain more about hurting more. But there's coming a day where we're going to go to a place and we're going to receive an imperishable body. Doesn't fade. Doesn't age. That is one of my favorite songs, "The Older I Get," says, "Where we never grow old." Don't you look forward to going to a place where you never grow old? There's no pain. There's no cancer. There's no disease. There's no ailments. We have an imperishable body that never grows old. And I just want to remind you what Paul told the brethren in 1 Thessalonians 4. If you were at the Bible drill, you would find out that Parker Bishop says it's 1 Thessalonians. There's a Thess in there, buddy. Not a Fess. That's funny. I didn't get that connection until just now. Thessalonians chapter 4. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For this we desire I declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from a heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And what I want you to notice is what verse 18 says. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It is supposed to be encouraging to know that we have this fantastic future waiting for us. That regardless when he comes of whether you're dead or you're alive, that all will be taken home, and that all who are faithful will have that eternal life granted to them, that future of living in an unfaded, imperishable body for the remainder of eternity. And we can know that because almost 2,000 years ago, The cross stood empty and the tomb was found empty. You see, it is this faith in an empty cross and an empty tomb that provides the foundation for everything we believe in regards to Jesus and salvation. You take away that empty tomb, you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what you have is what some people have described as a madman, a liar, or even worse. But because the tomb of Jesus was found empty, what you have is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Do you believe in an empty cross and an empty tomb? And do you believe that indeed those are promises that God made? And what those promises mean to you, that they stand as proof that if you will simply believe in Jesus and His empty cross and His empty tomb, and you will believe that He was sent as a sacrifice to be the Lamb of God and take away your sins, if you'll by faith know that, and you will turn from your sins, repent, change them, and confess your faith that you believe He is God's Son, and then be baptized. And by the way, do not miss why that is important. Because Romans 6 says that it is through baptism that you can be united with His death and burial and resurrection. It is through that act of baptism that you are buried and you rise up and you leave your old life behind. And you become a new living creature, child of God. If you've not done that, why not do that this morning? Why not come while we stand, while we sing this song?